It is good to see everybody. We just want to praise God for this privilege. As we assemble today and we are still focusing on the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is good to see everyone today as we assemble in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verse 3 and 4, and we're going to dive right in as we stop and stand before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means everything to us today as believers in Jesus and born-again children of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that He rose again bodily on the third day." Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of sin, and I ask for a cleansing of weekly sin and daily sin. Lord Jesus, I have to name these things out loud to you. And Father, they are embarrassing. They are hurtful. And they are real. But your word said to confess audibly my sin before you so that I can be cleansed. And Father, I need to be cleansed and forgiven, so that I can be filled and anointed to live my daily life, not just to preach, but Father, to live in the power and in the wisdom and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. So Father, if there is unconfessed sin in my life or in the lives of those that are listening, Lord, we need to be convicted so that we can deal with it and have it removed, so that there is nothing that hinders our relationship with you and nothing that hinders us being empowered by your Spirit and your wisdom. So, Father, I ask for forgiveness and cleansing today and an anointing of your Spirit to share your truth. Holy Spirit, take over. Take over my body, soul, and spirit, my mind, and my thoughts. And, Father, open us all up to hear what you would say to us. And in the quietness of this moment, let us ask ourselves, Lord Jesus, what do I need to hear from you today? Please speak, Holy Spirit, and please have your way. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name above every name, in His name we pray today. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says this. Jesus, Paul saying, "I delivered unto you how Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, that He was buried in a tomb, and that He rose again bodily on the third day." Now, I'm adding those things in because I've been preaching these things for the last 3 or 4 weeks. So, we've already studied all these things, but I'm saying it again. And for the third or fourth week in a row, I have the privilege of saying, this is the cornerstone. This is the centerpiece. This is the foundation of Christianity. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the man, the name, and the life. So I want you to understand something. As I stand before you today, I call my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the Lamb of God, the Lamb without spot. And we say all the time, well, Brother Leo, we're saved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are also saved by His perfect life. So I want to praise God. The life is in the blood. And when He shed that blood, it represented His perfect sinless life. And that is why the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all sin. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. We looked at this last week. Acts chapter 4. And there is no greater privilege in the world than to proclaim the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Savior. And for Christians, we're gonna say with Paul here in a moment, I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. Not going to brag on myself. I'm going to brag on what Jesus Christ has done. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are being questioned about healing a blind man in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. The Lord has already ascended. The New Testament church is beginning. And in verse 7, when they had set Peter and John in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And this lame man who's been crippled since birth got healed. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, another filling of the Holy Ghost. See, you say, well, they got filled at Pentecost. Certainly they did, but we keep getting filled. We need to get filled. You know, there's a refilling. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said in verse 9, if this day we be examined by the good deed done to this crippled man, and by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, we studied this last week, which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name given unto heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so it all comes down to what Peter just said. And you can say that to anybody. You can say it to a 10-year-old, a 20-year-old, an 89-year-old. It all comes down to where someone stands on the cross of Jesus Christ. And whether or not they will, it's not can. Okay, can deals with ability. Will deals with the will of the heart. Everybody has the ability to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everybody has the ability to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, folks have to make a choice at some point in their life to make a lifelong commitment to the one who made the lifelong commitment and gave his life for them. So today we stand here with Paul and we glory in the cross. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this, but God forbid that I should glory or brag only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So what Paul is saying, what I could not do for myself, he says in the previous verse there, I can't make an outward show in the flesh. I'm not going to be a religious person that depends on my religion or my religious activities or my so-called good works to save me or my moral character. He's saying the only thing I can brag about to find myself in heaven is my union and my oneness with what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He said, the world got crucified to me there, and I got crucified to the world. And what he's saying is, I united with Jesus Christ on that cross because my sins were on his body. My sins got forgiven on that cross. My death got died substitutionally. My sins got cleansed by his blood. So I've been united with Christ. Notice what Paul says, I am with Christ. I am with Christ. I am with Christ. Crucified with Jesus Christ on that cross. So it doesn't matter. I talked to a fellow last week in Waynesboro and he found out I was a pastor. And the first thing he said to me, he goes, oh man, that's great. I am. And then he told me his religion. Yeah. I am, you know, Pentecostal Baptist. I'll say that. Because I don't think that exists. And you know, and I didn't say anything. I said, man, that's great. I said, you know, I said, I'm born again. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. And 30-something years ago, God called me to preach. And you say, well, Brother Leo, why are you averse to that? Because, my friend, let me tell you something. I am, when I get to glory in Revelation, I'm not going to sing about what religion I was. The song is called the Song of the Redeemed. And the first hymn that we sing in Revelation chapter 4 there, says that we are the ones that have been redeemed by His blood out of all kindreds, nations, and tongues. And so we come together in this great choir, and we don't sing about whatever religious affiliation membership we have. We're going to sing about the blood. And we're going to sing about the cross. And so we glory. That's why Paul says, I glory only in the cross. And so we got to strip all that away and focus on the cross. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. And there are a lot of religious people. I want you to understand something. You may be related to them. They may be your parents, your grandparents. But they don't talk a whole lot about the cross. They'll talk about the church. They'll talk about the activities. They'll talk about the choir or the cantata. You can see where folks are in relationship with Jesus, whether they're in the church or not, by the things they talk about. Man, if I get together with fellow believers, I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about His power. I want to talk about my personal relationship with Him. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if any kind of righteousness could come by the works of the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul's saying, I'm not going to stand here and brag to you about how many sermons I've preached or how many missionary trips I've been on. And Paul could have. He's saying, I'm going to stand here today and tell you how wonderful it is. And notice what he says. How wonderful it is to know that my Savior, the Son of God, loved me and gave His life as a sacrifice for me. Now there's power in that. And there's motivation in that. And there's a reason for me to want to live my life for Jesus just by that statement. Not only did Jesus Christ die on the cross, it's why He died on the cross. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And see, all this gets stripped away when folks are focusing on the religious things of this world. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll get into today's message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we've studied this passage for the last 3 weeks. But my friend, this is the time of the year you need to get into the Gospels. Read all four accounts of Jesus in Gethsemane, of Jesus at the Last Supper, of Jesus' arrest. It won't take you long, of the Lord on the cross and of His resurrection. And let the Word of God speak to your heart in purity. See, I won't be in your way. There won't be a man between you. It'll just be you and the truth of the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is that perfect teacher, and you'll see things you've never seen before. The Scripture will speak to you in ways it has never spoken to you before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, the love of Christ is what motivates us and holds us here, because I've decided that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that if He died for all of us, they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but live committed unto Him who died for them and rose again. I preached that message 3 weeks ago. Salvation is a commitment. All right? I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. Well, the devils also believe that and they tremble. I want you to understand, God made a life and death and love commitment to us on that cross. And when you come to Him, you are committing your life by faith, thanking Him for what He did on the cross that gives you forgiveness of sin, but committing from that point forward to live your life under the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. The Bible does not separate. He is Lord and Savior. He's King of Kings. And I want you to understand something. Many people in religion, Billy Graham in the 50s said 70% of the traditional church is lost and going to hell. Many folks have made this kind of decision. They believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. They believe the words of the Scriptures. They did not want to go to hell. They've made some kind of a decision toward Christ. They've come forward, they've been baptized, and they've joined a church. But their attitude is, I have invited God into my life through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit, but God, these are my plans, this is my life, and I want you to bless it. I believe that's the parable of the four soils. And I don't believe that kind of salvation takes root. I don't believe it grows. These are good people, they're nice people. But you've got to make a commitment. Look at what he says there in verse 15. He died for all of us. So we which live should no longer live unto our selfishness, our self-desire, but we live unto Him in a commitment of lordship because He died for us and rose again. So salvation's a commitment. All right, it's a commitment. I'm going to do Daniel and Kylie's wedding here in a couple of weeks. They make a commitment one to another and unto God. You know about making commitments to a spouse. We're called the bride of Christ. Now, look at what it says in verse 18. I'm about to use the word reconcile. It's used five times in basically two verses. Verse 18, all things of our God are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to understand that God was in Christ when He was on that cross. I want to stop right there. God was in Christ when He was on that cross. Paul tells us in another place that in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was in Christ when He was on that cross. You've got to understand that, because in a moment I'm going to make the point about the cross being between heaven and earth. You need to understand that. God was in Christ when He was on that cross. God was in Christ during His entire earthly ministry. Now, notice what it says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was reconciling the world unto Himself. We're going to look at this word in a moment. Not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them and their eternal record in heaven, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, when we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in a relationship in Him. So that describes the reconciliation. But I want to... This is the message today, God bringing us to Himself by this great work on the cross. Now, notice the phrase Paul uses here in verse 18. He says, God hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So, I want to ask you a question. What is the ministry of reconciliation? What does that mean? What is this great work that God did on the cross? And if you miss this, you miss it all. A lot of folks understand what happened on the cross, and you know what they do? They join a church. A lot of folks get some understanding of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and what do? They get baptized. You've got to understand the whole reason Jesus Christ died on the cross was the ministry of reconciliation. This is the whole thing. Five times this Greek word is used in two verses. I'm not a dummy. God wants us to get this point. Kata, K-A-T-A, lasso, L-L-A-S-S-O in the Greek. Kata, K-A-T-A, lasso, L-L-A-S-S-O in the Greek. And it means this. It means the restoration of a relationship. Would you just say with me, relationship? Say that. Relationship. All right. That's what it's all about. I don't know how many years I'm going, 33, 34 years. My one message is the personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I've been preaching it since day one. All right. It is the restoration of a relationship. Number two, it denotes peace and harmony. It denotes peace and harmony. Number three, these are other words. It denotes union, you know, to be united, union. It denotes change. So you're brought into a relationship where change takes place. You are united in the relationship. It results in peace and harmony. It also has in its root the root meaning of to establish. All right? So it denotes union, change, to establish. And Zadiety says, you can also say, it means the setting up and establishing of a relationship. We all know the word reconciliation in the English. If a husband and wife break up and they go live in two different houses and they do this for 6 months and then they go through counseling and some different things and they leave the two separate houses and come back into the first house and they live together, we call that a reconciliation. Reconciliation only deals with relationship. There's no other way. This Greek word only deals with a relationship. So look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself. Okay? You got us. Say us. Us. All right. Say to Himself. To Himself. Hey, simple. Isn't it simple? It's profound. It's beautiful. Man, I'll sit there and cry over these scriptures. God was on the cross bringing us to Himself. All right? That's what He's saying. God in Christ, look, God who hath reconciled, verse 19, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling me unto Himself. God in Christ on the cross, taking my sins on His body, forgiving my sin, clearing my eternal record, and washing my soul in His blood. So that I could join a church, so that I could be a Baptist, so I could be brought into a personal, intimate relationship that's real with the Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. I was told last week, this group that's canvassing in Charleston, and they're starting a new church, and they were going door to door. They came to my dad's door. And he invited them in, got their pamphlets and all that stuff, and I'm sure he told them his son was a preacher and gave them a million details they didn't want to hear. But anyway, but I was told about another door they knocked on, and the person said, I'm Catholic and I'm not interested, and closed the door on them, didn't even take their literature. They were starting a non-denominational church. And that phrase stuck with me. I'm Catholic and I'm not interested. And I said, well, Dad, you need to tell that person. I mean, they're not interested in the things of God. I think it's wonderful somebody's trying to start a church. I think it's wonderful that somebody's getting out there and knocking on doors and giving up their Saturday morning to try to invite somebody to church. I'm going to open a door and say, I'm Baptist and I'm not interested that you people are trying to do something for God. I want you to understand, my dear friend, that there is so much power and so much wonder in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that once we enter into it, we're excited for God and we're excited for all the other brothers and sisters on the face of this earth. Amen. And so it just brings you into the harmony and the peace of a relationship. God in Christ reconciling us unto Himself. I'm going to say it again. God in Christ on that cross reconciling us unto Himself. Jesus Christ died on a cross so I could meet God there. I'm going to show you that in a moment. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You need to speak to your loved ones in this way. You need to speak to them about these things. Well, Brother Leo, that would offend some of my relatives because they've been in church all their life. My friend, that's going to be the saddest thing ever when folks that have been in church all their life miss this. When they miss the power of the cross. The cross is the only way. It's the only gate. It's the only door. Amen. If I'm going to meet God, I've got to meet God at the cross. I'm going to show you that in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this. For Christ has also once suffered for our sins on the cross, The just for the unjust. Stop right there. What did I tell you? Reconciliation's a relationship. Who was the just? That's one person. Who's the unjust? That's somebody else. So I want you to understand, there's those two people again, Jesus and me. Jesus was the just, I'm the unjust. So here we go. For Christ, once suffered for our sins on that cross 2,000 years ago, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I wrote in my notes, Ken, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, was He bringing God to us? Or was He bringing us to God? Both. I'm going to show you that in a moment. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, He's bringing God to us, and He's bringing us to God. John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. So He was on that cross bringing us into a relationship. Look at what it says. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh on that cross, but made alive again by the Spirit in His resurrection. So, you know, William, when you're at McDonald's tomorrow, you can sit down and say, you know, my pastor, I did a message on the cross yesterday, and say, what was Jesus Christ doing when He was on that cross? And have that discussion for about 30 or 45 minutes. Now, I want to ask you a fundamental question. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Patty critiqued my message yesterday. She listened from a couple of weeks ago. She listened to it in the tanning bed. And I came in and I could hear some noise. And I know all the electronics in our house are blown out. So I'm saying, who in the world is? Who's talking? Didn't even realize she was in the basement. And the more I listened, I said, that's somebody preaching. And then I came to the conclusion it was me. And anyway, she comes up the stairs. Well, it's still going on her phone. And she looks at me. She goes, do you realize you've been closing out this message for 15 minutes? I said, what? She goes, oh, yeah, 15 minutes ago you said this was the last verse and you're closing. I said, well, what are we on? She said, you're on 57 minutes right now. And I almost said we're going to be closing out in a moment, but I'm not going to. Okay, here is a fundamental question. In Romans chapter 10, I'm going to begin in verse 5. And you know, we had a testimony earlier from my sister here, and Patty can give the same testimony. We know folks in our lives that have absolutely no interest in God. And have had no interest in God their entire lives and not been exposed to things or chosen not to be. But then sometimes folks are convicted. And they do come to a place where they start thinking about God. And the fundamental question of humanity is this: how do I get to God? You know, how do I get to God? And Paul rhetorically addresses this in Romans chapter 10. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says this, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the deeds of the law. That's the Mosaic law. Do this, don't do that. But the man which does those things has to live by them, all 613 commandments, if he thinks he can get to heaven that way. But the righteousness which is of faith, okay, and what's the righteousness of faith? That's chapter 10, verse 3. The Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness, tried to establish their own righteousness by works, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly by never sinning. So we accept His life for our righteousness to everyone that believes our faiths. Verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this way. Never say in your heart, how can I ascend into heaven? You say, Brother Leo, who in the world would say that? Who would say they're going to try to climb their way into heaven? Anybody that thinks their works can get them there. Anybody that thinks they can do enough good works to get to heaven is trying to ascend unto heaven. Paul said, never say that in your heart, because you can't do enough good works to get into heaven. And then he says this. Or who it is that would think in their heart, that is to bring down Christ from above? Or who shall descend into the depth or the grave, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. So, who can by good works ascend unto heaven, and who has enough power in themselves to cause the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And you read these statements and you say, that's ludicrous. Who in the world would think that? There are many that think that. So we can't get up into heaven. We can't leave earth, and we cannot climb into heaven. So what happened? Go with me to John chapter 12. And I want you to get the picture of the cross and what that means. And what the Lord is trying to do to us as He reconciles us, as He brings us into a relationship, as He takes us through change and establishes us in peace and harmony with Christ. And there is only one place that this can happen. There is only one door. Psalm 118 we studied last week. There is only one gate by which the righteous can enter. And this is it. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So what are you saying, Brother Leo? I want you to get this picture. When Jesus Christ, the God-man, was on the cross, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was fully God, He was fully man. During those 33 years on the face of the earth. At that moment when He was on the cross, at those hours, He was off earth. He had been lifted off earth. He was 5 or 6 feet from the earth. He was below heaven. God the Father was in heaven. Leo Doyle the sinner was standing there on earth. And between me and God are my sins. My sins have separated me from my God. But when Jesus Christ was on that cross, He took my sins upon His body. Now, let me show you a verse of Scripture. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to keep this picture that Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was between heaven and earth. And I want to show you how wonderful God is. The Romans didn't always crucify people. Sometimes they would feed them to lions. Sometimes that they would starve them to death in prison. Sometimes they would let gladiators slay them with swords and these kind of things. God used this method of execution to give us the picture of what's actually happening. We've got a ladder that we've got to bow down and then enter in through to get to God in heaven. But notice what the Scripture says. I'm here on earth. God the Father's in heaven. Jesus the Son of God is between heaven and earth. And on the body of Jesus Christ, therein my sins have been placed. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says this. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness of the Godhead dwell. He made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. What is He saying there? My sin had separated me from God the Father. And so I'm alienated from God. And now my sin is upon Jesus Christ. Verse 22. In the body of His flesh, through death, He's going to present me in a certain way. Now go to Colossians go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to say it again. In Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive together with Him. I'm alive together. How did I get united with Christ? Having forgiven you your trespasses. Well, why did He forgive me my trespasses? He blotted out all the charges that were against me eternally, which were contrary to me. How did He do it? Verse 14. He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So I'm on earth, God the Father's in heaven. Nailed to His cross is His body with my sin. And when He died, He took my judgment, my wrath, my death, my condemnation out of the way so that I now have access to God. But there is only one way to enter into that access. And there is only one gate that you can go through, and that's the cross. That's the cross. I want to close out with Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I hope you studied last week. I told you to get in it. It is a messianic. It is a salvation. And it is a Lamb of God psalm. And in Psalm 118, the Scripture says this. And we've been studying this for the last few weeks. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the Scripture says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." Now, we quoted that in four other Scriptures, and it's talking about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the nation of Israel rejecting Him as Savior and Messiah. So this is the center verse of this psalm, so it's all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, in verse 19, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord." This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. That gate is the cross. "I will praise thee because you have heard me and you are become my salvation." Verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." The day Jesus Christ hung on the cross is what they're talking about. And I want you to understand also, I want you to know this is the Lord's doing. God did for me on the cross what I could not do for myself. I can't climb into heaven. But I accept His finished work on the cross. And then it says this, verse 27, "God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. God was the Lamb without spot. Jesus was on that cross. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will glory only in the cross. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." The cross is the gate. And if you read those Gospels this week, you're going to read hour after hour of suffering and hardship and blood and sweat and anguish. But the whole message is God saying to you, "Meet me at the cross. I want to meet you at the cross." It is at the cross wherein we join a church? No. It's at the cross where we apply for some water baptism? No. It's at the cross by which I enter into a personal relationship with the Savior of the world, with the One who created me. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I know your lives are hectic. And a lot of you, it's your own fault because you made them that way. But the bottom line is this. it would be a great tragedy for you to go these next few weeks and not spend a few moments meditating on your Savior, Jesus Christ, hanging and suffering and dying on that cross just for you. And it is my responsibility in this pulpit today to not let you leave this place without spending a few moments allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in meditation upon the life and death and love commitment that Jesus Christ made to you, and to examine yourself whether or not you are reciprocating that commitment back unto Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to spend a few moments focusing on the truth that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. And if you were the only person sitting in this room today or listening to this message, if you were the only person alive on the face of this earth, He still would have done it. And if there is a need for you to rededicate your heart and mind to the Lord, if there is a need for you to change some things in your life or allow God to help you change those things, let's spend a few moments and let's meet with God at the cross and let Him speak to our heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Judy to play softly during these moments, and let's have a time of meditation before Jesus.